Surely. Yes, we have four grandchildren. And our grandkids aren't small anymore. Two of them have graduated from college. One is in college, and she's in Italy right now for a semester over there. And then a boy who's a sophomore in high school. And it's good to be with you today. In fact, as I'm getting older, it's good to be any place. Our text this morning is from Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, and we will not read that right yet. When you have a broken heart, what can you do to overcome it? One thing you can do is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and share it with him. Let the Lord know that you can't handle this broken heart by yourself. Depend on him and several things will begin to happen. When we share our brokenness with the Lord, he responds by, first of all, giving us peace of mind. Peace of mind. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, peace is a word that is used quite often in the Bible, and yet it is probably one of the most difficult for us to explain. Even us who are believers have a hard time, are hard-pressed to explain it to an unbeliever. Even those of us who have experienced peace cannot fully comprehend it. Now, I looked up that word peace, which Paul used there in Philippians 4:7, and it means to join or to make one. It speaks about taking broken pieces and or severed relationships and putting them back together again. And very few of us will live our entire lives without having a shattered heart or a severed relationship at one time or another. The word peace carries the idea of rest and quietness. Now, that does not mean that we are free from the devastation of trouble, but that we can have a sense of confidence even in the middle of it. See, it is not being saved from, it's being delivered through. Peace is not often counted as a spiritual gift, but it should be, because it's a precious gift that is given to us as Christians, peace in the midst of brokenness. I remember a time when I became troubled and fretful about a rather trivial and insignificant matter, and when I look back on it now, it was really a silly thing to even worry about. Frankly, I was so embarrassed by my anxiety, I wouldn't even talk to the Lord about it as if he didn't already know. Then one night I shared it with the Lord. Nothing happened. So I tried to go to sleep, and I kind of drifted off. The Tylenol PMs were starting to kick in, and suddenly I was awake, and that thing that I was fretting about was settled. I sincerely believe God gave me peace of mind. Now, I doubt very seriously that God was much concerned with that minute problem that was beating me up. But I am also absolutely certain that he was concerned that I was concerned. He was bothered because I was bothered. That is why Peter said, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." Now, what an astounding statement that is. It so powerfully says that nothing is insignificant to God that is significant to you and me. If it hurts us, it gets his attention. God is interested in all of our cares, and that is why he gives us peace of mind, that our joy may be complete. But there's more. Not only does God give us peace of mind, he also gives us a melody in our heart. In Ephesians 5:19, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, that word melody means to rub or to touch, to twitch or to twang. It's to play a perfectly tuned string instrument, making praises to the Lord. And the Lord rubs or massages our hearts until they become like a stringed instrument making praises to the Lord. But how can a person with a broken heart do that? A broken heart is almost always unresponsive, almost always obsessed with its own grief. And I don't know about you, but recently I have found that which is shackled with sadness does not stir very easily. That is why Paul said, before we can make melody in our hearts, we must be filled with His Spirit, with God's Spirit. We must come under the sweetness of God's touch. For then and only then can we sing, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. See, it is when we cast ourselves upon God, those broken chords which lie crushed by our sorrow will ring once again in heavenly melody. Heart music is praise to God. So when we turn to the Lord, He gives us peace. He gives us melody in our hearts. But there's still more. He puts a song in our mouth. To our text this morning, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the miry clay. You know, when you're brokenhearted, it kind of feels like you're stuck in miry clay, doesn't it? And He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my steps. He put a song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and many will trust in the Lord. We are commanded to sing because of what God can do. In the 30th Psalm we read, sing unto the Lord, you are saints of His. Now that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? Sometimes we simply do not want to sing. Sometimes we feel like those Jewish captives in Babylon who moaned by the rivers of Babylon. We sat down and we wept as we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows there, for they had carried us away captives. How shall we sing the Lord's praises in a strange land? See, it's hard to get a person to sing when he or she has a broken heart. Now, it seems to me that genuine Christian praise is the outward flow of an inward joy. And if a person's heart is not in it, it's unlikely that his or her tongue will be in it either. But you know, we always have those Babylonian pushers around, don't we? Buck up, Bubba. Things will get better for you. They'll get better. They like to put us on ice and then demand we sweat. These religious cheerleaders want us to shout when sometimes we would just rather sit down and cry. But you know, thankfully, God is not like that. James said, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. See, God knows it's much easier for us to sing when we have a happy heart. Even those of us who cannot sing join the choir when we are happy. When we are sailing along through life and the seas seem calm and everything is hunky-dory, any old song sounds good. But what can you sing when you're stuck in a pit? Pit melodies are almost always off-key, and miry clay courses are terribly dull. And that explains why broken-hearted Christians usually don't sing very much. So when can we sing? When can we obey the clear command, sing unto the Lord? The psalmist said, my heart is fixed on you, O Lord, and I will sing and I will give you praise. When you fix something, you set it up, you make it ready, you erect it, you put it back together again. And see, it's virtually impossible to sing unto the Lord unless our heart is fixed and made ready. When we turn to God and share our brokenness with the Lord, He makes us ready. He brings peace to our hearts. He pulls us up out of the miry clay. He places our feet on the solid rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And when you are standing on that rock of Jesus, then you can really start to rock. But there's still more. God gives us a smile on our face. Psalm 42:11 reads, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, and I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, when you help something, you are in effect saving it. Simply put, I think this verse is God saying, I will save your face. I like that. I will save your face. And folks, we have a lot of faces around that need saving. We are afflicted with a generation of fallen faces, faces with zombie-like stares, faces painted like plastic dolls with stick-on smiles. Desperately wanting to appear happy and contented, they have tried it all. They've gone all the way from desperation to deception. They've afflicted their faces with every conceivable cure available. They have cut, Botox, lifted, tightened, powdered, pulled, and tugged, grown beards, shaved beards off, put tattoos all over their faces. They have cold creamed, washed with fine soap, and softened with mud, and yet their faces still tell on them. You see, your face reveals the true condition of your heart, perhaps more than any other part of your body, and what is in a person's heart will usually show up on his or her face. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel from the Old Testament? The Bible says when Cain found out that his offering had been rejected by God, he was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, it's interesting that God observed that fact and sadly inquired of Cain, why are you so angry and why has your countenance fallen? See, while God is primarily interested in the condition of our heart, he is nevertheless concerned about the appearance of our face. And there is nothing especially appealing about a sad-eyed, droopy-lipped looking face of a Christian. In fact, it's kind of pitiful. So what makes for a smiling face, at least one that is real and genuine? What is the source of a happy countenance? The Bible says in Proverbs 15, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. A happy face makes a happy heart. See, God knows that our face is a mirror of our hearts. That is why the Lord never performs cosmetic surgery on his troubled children. He doesn't go around pasting happy smiles on drab faces. God is a heart doctor, and our God is not interested in facelifts. His way of curing the face is by comforting and bringing joy to our hearts. But there's still more. He will put a dance in our feet. The 30th Psalm says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. When the Lord begins that wonderful process of relieving our sadness, not a part of our body is excluded. The Lord wants you and me to be happy all over. And he begins at the top by giving us peace of mind and ends at the bottom by putting a dance in our feet. See, God knows that a broken heart even affects the way we walk. When we were in seminary, Jan worked in one of the offices in one of the large buildings down there. And she used to tell me she could always tell it was me coming down the hall by the way I walk, by my step. I had never noticed that before. So I noticed every place I go, that step goes with me anyway. Sad and discouraged people have a different gait, a different kind of step. Because a broken heart gives you heavy feet, a listlessness, a sense of walking weariness. In Psalm 37, we read, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, most often we interpret that verse to mean that God promises to direct us through our lives. But I think it can also mean that God cares about the way you and I walk through life. That is why the Bible says he turns our mourning into dancing. God wants you and me feeling so good, we want to dance. Now, dancing, that makes some of us Baptists shudder and quiver inside, doesn't it? Many Christians find it difficult to associate the word dance with anything positive, much less spiritual. The very mention of that word automatically conjures up in our minds suggestive scenes of sensuality and clubs and smoke and alcohol and drugs and who knows what else. And I'm not sure that dance in those kind of environments does very much to enhance our Christian witness or deepen our spiritual lives. Now I have a confession to make. I learned to dance when I was 10 years old. My aunt Sonny Penrod, with a cigarette in one hand, taught me how to do the two-step to the music of the Tennessee Waltz. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? I have another confession to make. I was really good at the twist and shout when I was in my teens. You know, you twist and then you'd shout. Now when I twist, I pop most of the time. And yet, having said all of that, the fact does remain that the 150th Psalm in the Bible says, "Praise him with tambourine and dancing." Now, I was curious about this, so I looked up the number of times the word dance is used in the Bible. It's used 27 times. And when it is used, it means to spring around wildly for joy, to jump, or to leap. Now, my dad was a Pentecostal, and my mom was a Southern Baptist. Now, Southern Baptists are a lot like American Baptists. They think creative worship is three hymns, the choir, and the preacher. Pentecostals, they don't even know what that word means. I mean, I'll never forget those scenes when I was a kid, because we'd go to the Pentecostal church one Sunday, and it'd be da-da-da-da-da-da, everybody's all over the place, and go to the Baptist church the next Sunday, and it was, oh. There wasn't a whole lot going on there, and I'm not saying that we all need to become Pentecostals, because my dad eventually became a Baptist. But who among us has not felt that way at some time or another, when we just feel so filled with the power of the Lord and we're in such close fellowship with God that we want to jump up and just shout? That happens to us. And those incredible encounters with the living Lord, even in our private worship, tend to move even our feet to praise him. It's well known in the third chapter, in that well-known third chapter of Ecclesiastes. What does it say? There is a time to dance. And there certainly is. Sometimes God's wonderful presence so floods our spirits that we cannot help but spring to our feet. David danced when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back from the house of Obadiah to the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says that David was so overcome with his spirit of gratitude that he danced before the Lord with all of his might, and all the people saw him, or we wouldn't have a record of it. The forgiving father of Luke 15 danced when his wayward son finally decided to come back home. Filled with a heart full of repentance and remorse, the father and the family were excited. They were merry, happy, and excited, the Bible says, about the boy's return, all except for one. The Bible says when the elder brother was returning from the field, he was greeted by the sounds of dancing and music. You'll remember, he didn't like it when he found out why everyone was so happy and dancing. The lame man in the third chapter of Acts leaped up and danced, touched by the hand of the apostle Peter and healed of an affliction that had bound him since his birth. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts with them, leaping and walking and praising God. Who knows, but we need some leaping and praising of God in our churches today. Oh, it may upset some of the folks at Little Hope Baptist Church in Deadville, but could it be any more offensive than what we see in so many congregations Sunday after Sunday in the coldness that exists there? Could an occasional leap for joy and praise possibly be any worse than a sanctified yawn at the back of the sanctuary? I didn't see anybody yawning back there, by the way. Over the last 42 years, I've been in a lot of churches where the joy of being a Christian has kind of just disappeared. It seems that many have been so crippled by apathy and conflict and worldliness and loss that our hearts have become dull and our feet have become heavy. Broken hearts have caused some of us to falter, and it is as if we have lost all joy or any reason to even go on. Others of us have unforsaken and unconfessed sin in our lives that has taken the shout out of our mouth and the dance out of our feet. And since we don't have much left to praise God for anymore, some of us don't want anyone else to rejoice in the Lord either. Oh, brokenhearted or discouraged Christian, just think about these truths for a moment. If you will cast your burden upon the Lord, God will hear your prayer. He promises to relieve your sadness by giving you peace of mind, a melody in your heart, a song in your mouth, a smile on your face, and some feet that will want to dance. What else could you and I possibly need? God does not want us to handle our broken hearts and the burdens of life by ourselves. This morning, I urge you to turn to Christ and let the Lord help you. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father, we come to you like little children gathered around the foot of your throne. And Lord, we lift our hearts up to you. And for some of us, those hearts are broken. And Lord, we ask you to comfort us and to heal us and to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, we thank you for your presence and how you know what is happening in every one of our lives, and you know every thought that we have on our hearts, even in these moments. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you would reveal your love in the fullest by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live a life that was sinless and then to die upon the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sin, and then to bring resurrected life through Jesus, so that if we believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life and the presence of your Spirit in our lives every day that we walk upon the face of this earth. Father, thank you for caring about each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.